Christ is the one who has borne all your anxieties, has taken them into his person, every worry, and he crucified it once and for all.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live, weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
The government is already spending $500 million a year to provide contraceptives through Planned Parenthood clinics. Why does the government need the Little Sisters to do Planned Parenthood's work for them?
It's taking this text of the Bible and bouncing it off your own personal experience and coming up with a mixture, and that's what you set forth. And therefore, it gets it wrong just about all the time.
The legs of a bird are attached completely differently than that of any other creature, certainly including dinosaurs.
Long before we arrive in 2015, the church has been told it was on the wrong side of history. And by the way, that may even be true. We may be on the wrong side of history, but we're not on the wrong side of eschatology.
In about an hour from now, we're going to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. There's a taste of those four soundbites we'll play for you. After we've played them for you, you give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at IssuesETC, or go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC, and your vote will decide which will be Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. That's about an hour on Issues Etc. I love fiction. I love good fiction. I've come to it lately, later in life. I spent most of my time reading nonfiction as a younger man, and then fiction appeals a little bit more as I get older and older. Christian fiction? Not so much. If you think things like The Chronicles of Narnia or maybe J.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings trilogy and stuff like that as kind of quasi-Christian fiction, maybe. But most of the time, the fiction section in the Christian bookstore is something that maybe you would also pass by, too. What makes for good Christian fiction, real Christian fiction? We're going to be talking about that for the next half hour. Katie Schuerman is our guest. She's actually a Christian fiction author and author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for November, The Choir Immortal. She's a Lutheran pastor's wife in Sherman, Illinois. Katie, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thanks for having me.
How would you assess the kind of general state of fiction, any kind of fiction that's aimed at women today?
Well, you don't have to walk too deep into the aisles of Barnes & Noble to see what's selling well today, whether it be the titillating titles or the over-sexualized cover art. It's not too hard to see that sex sells even to women. And if you crack open one of those books and you start reading some of the prose, you see that for some reason, women also want to be reading stories that seem to excite or arouse them. And so it seems like more and more our books are being sensualized in their plots, in their storylines, and ultimately then kind of tempting the woman to look to books for her pleasure rather than to maybe even her husband. And actually, we've seen that trend kind of enter even into the Christian fiction market. Sometimes it's done in a really oddly and inappropriately pious way. As my husband said, when this kind of literature enters into Christian fiction, it's kind of like whitewashing lust and calling it Christian romance. But I've opened up one or two Christian fiction romance, is I guess the best thing we could call them, and have seen that sometimes words and phrases such as smoldering desire and smoky filled with passion and trembling and things like that enter into even the first pages of the story. And it's kind of like the author thinks that the only thing that the woman wants to read about is this idea of romance, this idea of relationship, even sexual relationship with another human being, which is very sad to me.
With the success of a novel like 50 Shades of Grey, do you think that the market is going to demand more sexual content in novels aimed at women?
I think so, sadly. Although, you know, it's funny, when we look at trends in history, don't we see the pendulum swing back and forth when it comes to our tastes in art? And so maybe because we've gone so overboard in the, you know, the sensational and feeding the beast that is our desire for pleasure. You know, we've gone there so fully now in literature, there's little else for us to go in that regard. So maybe actually we'll see a cultural swing back toward piety. But I think that one of the burdens of sin is that we become slaves to sin. And so what I tell the young women in my congregation is when they're confronted with a book like 50 Shades of Grey, I just tell them the very thing that St. Paul tells us in Romans, which is you can't unsee that kind of thing. You can't unread 50 Shades of Grey once you've read it. So when you read it, understand that you are going to be tempted to become a slave to that sin. It's going to make you feel a certain way. Your body is going to react a certain way. And you're never going to not know how to feel that way again. And that's going to affect how you respond to your husband, if God should bless you with a husband someday. It's going to affect what you think about while you're sitting in church. And so just understand that when you willingly allow yourself to be exposed to that kind of sin, there is a real chance you're going to become a slave to it, and nobody wants to be a slave. And so if you can't avoid those things, and instead pick up House of Living Stones or the Choir Immortal instead. Pick up the Hammer of God. Pick up Koenig's Accept the Corn Die. That's an excellent book. And learn a little bit about our church history in the meantime. Or there are just such wonderful classics that are available to us through our library system. William Golding's Lord of the Flies is going to point out this slavery to sin and make you want to run far from it. You can pick up the stories of James Herriot, you know, a Yorkshire veterinarian who is going to make you fall in love with the art of storytelling and how good it is to be a part of a community and live and serve each other through your vocations. There are just so many good books out there that aren't going to tempt you to become a slave to some stupid sin.
Okay, let's talk a little bit about the value of teaching theology, exploring theological ideas through stories.
Well, just like story can be used to devalue life, you know, to teach things that aren't helpful to us, you know, as it can appeal to our base pleasures, as we just talked about, story can also be a way of opening the eyes and the mind of the reader to see things maybe they haven't seen before, whether that be through helping a reader experience a new part of life based off of what the main character is going through, or even just bringing them into maybe a church fellowship or into the mind of a pastor or in a situation where they're going to hear sermons or confessions and absolutions that they wouldn't normally maybe hear in their own personal life. And suddenly the reader can be brought into a better understanding of how God works for us in his Son, and also through the masks of the different people in our lives, how God provides for our daily bread, how he even does the miracle of speaking his word to us through other people so that we might once again be reminded of the forgiveness that is ours in Christ Jesus, and our faith can be strengthened in hearing the truth of that word. And so just a story can sometimes bring us down by making us focus on the carnal desires of our flesh. A story can also be used to bring us up out of the pit of those carnal pleasures and to ponder and think on those things that are not of this world but are of God. And so I am a big fan of using story in such a way.
You spoke a few minutes ago about kind of the Christian fiction that's aimed at women, whitewashing the romance novels and things like that. What about the general state of Christian fiction in your assessment?
Well, I had the pleasure of going to actually a trade show down in Orlando this summer where I got to kind of walk around and see booths that were storefronts for a lot of the major publishers of Christian fiction today. And so when you're walking around and you're looking at their booths, you can see which books they're promoting as kind of either their hot product of the season or that they want to promote for the next season. And there's definitely a big push towards stories that have to do with plain culture, with Amish life. But it's not, and I suppose there's a part of us, even we Lutherans, who look at the Amish lifestyle as exotic. I think that's what a lot of people go for with story, is they want to escape into a culture they don't necessarily understand. It's their way of peeking into a life and maybe, quote-unquote, living in it for just a little bit. But these Amish stories are rarely just a picture of Amish culture. It's usually also woven into some kind of romance story, and it's often an Amish woman pitted against a secular man. And how are they going to reconcile their romance with their different faiths and their different cultural approaches to life? And so there's definitely a trend for that. There's definitely a trend for historical fiction, but again, it's usually an historical fictional character put into some kind of a romantic situation. And what I find myself craving when I'm reading a story, especially a Christian fiction story, is, you know, romance is a part of life. A lot of us have been blessed with the gift of a spouse, and so I think it's an honest story to tell when we bring in relationships into the storytelling. But what I'm actually craving is more information and more experience that has to do with our ultimate relationship insofar as being baptized into Christ. And what does that mean for us here in this world? And I think one of the best Christian fiction books ever written is Bo Geertz's The Hammer of God. I can think of, I actually cannot think of any other example that better marries this idea of human relationship one into another, but ultimately telling the story of those human relationships in order to help us better see what our relationship with God is. And I think that is something that readers seem to be craving too. And when they hit upon that, when they hit upon a book that is well written, that has honest depiction of life here on earth, of, in other words, rightly portrays human relationship in all of its saint and sinner glory, but then goes the one step farther and even tells us about what God does for us through his Son, and not just in kind of like a paying lip service kind of way, like mentioning Jesus or quoting a proverb or quoting a psalm when a character is having a bad moment, but literally having characters such as pastors or elders or choir directors or lay people communicating one unto another these truths that come to us from the Bible about what Jesus does for us. I think this is when actually a reader takes in a story and sees that it's actually art. It's art that can portray or give us a picture, an icon of God coming to us through his Son, of God putting on flesh for our sake and living among us and dying that we might know love and therefore better love one another.
Katie Schuerman is our guest. We're talking about Christian fiction on this Friday afternoon, November the 13th. About another 10 minutes with her on the other side of the break. Stay tuned.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We'll send you a free copy of the new Christmas Arch Book, O Bethlehem. All you have to do is leave your answer to the question, Issues, Etc., what does this mean, on the Issues, Etc. comment line before Friday, November 20th, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. 618-223-8382. Issues, Etc. What does this mean? 618-223-8382.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Christian fiction. Katie Schuerman is our guest, a Lutheran pastor's wife in Sherman, Illinois, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, The Choir Immortal. Katie, before the break, you mentioned Hammer of God. I agree with you. It's kind of the gold standard for Christian fiction. I mean, it's overtly Christian. The characters there are pastors, parishioners, they're bishops. But I think the thing that really recommends it beyond it being overtly and honestly Christian, is that it is so well written. Even if they were not Christian characters per se, it would still be a compelling story. Talk about the need for the writing of Christian fiction to be good.
Yeah. Well, I'm a musician by trade, and so I have a lot of experience asking the question, what makes a song good? And I recently attended the Good Shepherd Institute at Concordia Theological Seminary, and I heard Reverend Stephen Starkey talking about kind of the idea of what makes a hymn well written. What are some good design principles that can be applied to congregational song? And he listed out that harmony is important, proportion, balance, rhythm, and kind of the emphasis of the content. Those are all important things. And what makes a story really, really well written is that it contains these design principles themselves. The harmony. In a book, the reader needs to be able to lose himself in the story. And the way that he loses himself in a story is that the writing is so well done that they forget that they're reading. And that means there's a harmony of proportion, of the chapter length leading one into another, of kind of like how theater is often written in different acts. Sometimes even stories are designed where you have these maybe three major character plots that are climaxing at different times that kind of present these different acts within a story. And therefore, the reader is pulled along by the action or by the tension or by the drama and then is released from that tension at the right moment. And I think readers resound with a good story when those rhythms actually mimic real life. And where Hammer of God, I think, achieves success in this is that, it's like you said, it could be a pastor, it could be a layperson, it could be any character, but what's so relatable is that these pastors are sinners. And they're being confronted with truth in their lives. And that truth is confronting their sin, and it's making them reflect on the fact of, oh, I kind of think I'm all that. I kind of think I have this all figured out. And they realize that they don't. And then suddenly they're brought into kind of a process of humility, of recognizing one's sin and then repenting and then receiving the forgiveness of sins through Christ Jesus. And that is a rhythm that we Christians understand in our own life. We know what it's like to sin. We know what it's like to repent. And we know that blessed relief that comes in the forgiveness of our sins. And so that rhythm is something that every Christian identifies with in the story. And then when the rhythm is right, when the reader identifies with the character, what makes a Christian fiction book excellent is when there's clear proclamation of Christ crucified for our sins within that story. There are actually some really great books out there in Christian fiction as far as having good harmony, good proportion, good balance and rhythm. They're well written. But what good is all of that if the proclamation, if the emphasis of the story is not true? And so the best books, the best Christian fiction books are the ones that draw the reader insofar as to remind them what is true in Christ Jesus. And that is a tricky thing to do. It's tricky to write a pretend story that mimics life, but then is not too sappy or too dramatic or whatever. But when that story can mimic life well and then can present the gospel to them with clear proclamation, to me, that that's a work of art.
So what would you say, and I know that you hear from people all the time who feel like they got a novel in them or something like that, or short stories in them, and they're saying, how do I go about this? I know that's a very broad question, but what's your short answer to that question?
My first response is, then write it. Writing a novel is a marathon task. It's going to take a long time. There are going to be different seasons in that process where you're going to feel really great about what you're doing and seasons where you're going to feel really bad about it. So the best thing one can do first is to employ the discipline of actually doing it. Write that book, get it done. And then after that, I would encourage them to take some time off from it for a little bit and then go back and revisit it and honestly ask, is it any good? And what makes it good? Well, some of those principles we were just talking about. Some people really enjoy writing, but that doesn't necessarily mean they're good at crafting a story that can relate to other people and their lives. Sometimes people are a little better at writing shorter works, like a journal article or something for a magazine. And sometimes people are excellent at crafting stories. Sometimes they're very empathetic people who are good at noticing the little details in people's lives that help bring to life different characters in a book. But the other thing that I would recommend next is, again, being a musician, I can't help but compare this to the musical arts. The way that we learn to compose good music is to take an excellent work, say a symphony. We then take that music and we analyze it. We break it down to its basic parts. We use our skill of theorizing music so that we can better understand what the composer is doing and how they're achieving it. And I think the same is true for the literary arts. If you really want to learn the craft of writing, take some of the best books ever written. Take your favorite book and then deconstruct the junk out of that thing. Sit down and spend a month analyzing each chapter. How does an author introduce their characters? In what way and in what situations? Why is it that we care about what these characters are doing? Like, literally deconstruct how the author is doing that. And then, of course, imitation is the greatest form of flattery. I think it's also one of the best ways to learn a craft. And so mimic what your favorite authors are doing. Employ some of those tricks that they've been using and see if you can't tighten up your story to the point where it's as good as it can be. And then commend the work to the Lord. Ask that the Lord's will be done and try to get that thing published.
So a couple more questions for you. Back to Christian fiction a little bit. Do you think that the proliferation of kind of the, as your husband called it, the whitewashed romance novel is so popular in Christian fiction because so many, especially American evangelicals, have an essentially romantic view of their relationship to God? They think of their relationship to Jesus as kind of boyfriend or girlfriend or bromance kind of a thing. And that's the framework, that's their language, and that's why that fiction often expresses itself that way.
Wow, you know what? That's very insightful. I hadn't really thought about it in that regard, but I think you're right. I bet that is part of why that kind of storytelling appeals to the average evangelical reader. And maybe that explains why I'm kind of repulsed by it. I'm kind of a stodgy Lutheran. And so the thing that comforts me in Christianity is not that Jesus is my lover, but that Jesus is my Savior. And so actually, I think you're spot on about that. That's probably what's happening. And actually, which I think is an excellent reason why more Lutherans should be writing Christian fiction, because it sounds like there's a need for it. There's a need for a different perspective, a perspective that we get clearly from the Apostles' Creed, that God is our creator, he's our redeemer, and he's our comforter. And if we approach storytelling from knowing God through the Apostles' Creed, it's going to change the way we talk about him. It's going to change the way we present people in their sin, and it's also going to change the way that we present the answer to that sin. And so I bet you're right. But what a great opportunity to help those evangelical readers think on God in a truer, more biblical way.
Finally, tell us, without giving away any of the plot, because that just really wouldn't work for, you know, to review a book here, especially your own, but tell us about The Choir Immortal.
Sure. Well, my venture into fiction literally is an adventure for me. It's something I've always wanted to do. I didn't know if I would be any good at it. But my husband, who's very encouraging, he looked at me, he said, you know, you should write something you want to read, and you should write about something you know. And that, therefore, helped shape the framework for my fiction story. I really enjoy O. Henry and his short stories. I like vignettes. I like clever endings. I like twists. And so I can't help but write in a vignette-ish kind of style. I like little stories within a big story. And I think that kind of storytelling suits Christian fiction. Isn't that our lives in Christ? Aren't our everydays like little stories within the big story of what Jesus has done for us? And so for The Choir Mortal, I chose to write about a choir director who's Lutheran and who's a big city girl but has moved to a small town in central Illinois, not too far from Collinsville, actually. And she gets hired as the choir director at a tiny little LCMS congregation called Zion Lutheran Church. And for me, the thing that I feel like I know is I know music, I know small-town churches, I know LCMS doctrine, and I know that the forgiveness of sins that has been won for me in Christ Jesus is the greatest gift that I know. So I wanted to write a story that reflects this forgiveness of sins. And in order to do that, I also needed to fairly portray my sins. And so the first book in my series is all about how gossip slays people. It kills their reputations. And only when we forgive each other in Christ Jesus are our reputations resurrected in the church. And so the first book is really about that. The Choir Immortal is a sequel to that book, that first book called House of Living Stones. And The Choir Immortal, then, I really wanted to address suffering in the present tense. I wanted to address this theology of the cross, this truth that though we have been given the riches of heaven in our baptism, in this life our old Adam still struggles with sin and still struggles against sin, even sin that's manifested in our flesh like diseases. People die in this life. And I wanted to address what hope is there for us on this earth when we are surrounded by death. And so I think most Lutherans can guess what the answer to that is going to be. But is there anything more comforting than the resurrection of the dead? And so The Choir Mortal is kind of a meditation, a fictional meditation on this hope we have in the resurrection of the dead.
Katie Schuerman is a pastor's wife in Sherman, Illinois. She's author of several books, including The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for November, The Choir Immortal. You can purchase The Choir Immortal by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy on every page of our website, issuesetc.org. Katie, thank you very much.
Thank you, Pastor Wilkin.
When we come back, it's This Week in Pop American Christianity with Chris Roseboro and Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Stay tuned.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.